All right, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 3, and I'm going to kind of go backwards a little bit to where Pastor Taylor had taught about not bowing. They were known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That was their Hebrew names because they meant something. And we're at this point of the story, and you have where King Nebuchadnezzar builds this 90-foot statue, and Pastor Taylor described it. It was covered in gold. Everything behind it was just wood, and it's just wood. It's not going to stand. It's not going to last. And it's the statue of him, and he wants to be revered as a god now, and you know that the story was that everyone should bow, including these god followers who were shoved into a culture that was completely pagan. Demonology was the practice of the day. And now they are asked to serve and forced to serve under a pagan culture. And you know the story. He says, if you don't bow, you burn. How many thank God these three guys did not bow, they did not break, they did not even bend. They stood up. Do you believe that's the kind of character and stamina we need today? Amen. Amen. But I want to take you to a particular verse of scripture in verse 16 that the Holy Spirit wanted me to target in on, 16 and 18. And here's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It says, it starts out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. You know the story, they got thrown in the fire. But how many know when the fire comes, God can make you his servants fireproof. You got a spiritual asbestos suit on. He will make you fireproof. And so the Holy Spirit started to direct me that, you know, as pastor, I'm attuned to a lot of stuff going on in this church. The cul-de-sac to the information highway ends in my office. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen? I know a lot of folks in this church going through fire in their marriages. I know a lot of people that are going through fire financially, and poverty is your blazing furnace. I know that there are some of you that are going through a fire with mental torment, and it's your fiery furnace. We know in our family, and it's so good to have our Sarah sitting right here on the front row worshiping with us, baby. This girl's in the fire right now. She's in the fire. So when I talk about fire, I want you to know that no one is exempt from fire. One day can change everything. One day can change everything, friends. But I want to just take this for a moment. What happens when you choose not to bend, choose not to bow, choose not to worship or serve? What happens when you're in the fire and he says, I'm leaving you? What happens when you get in the fire and you tithe and they say bankruptcy? What happens when you're in the fire and you thought he was the one and he said, nah, I got three others besides you? What happens when you're in the fire and the doctor looks at you and says, terminal? What happens when you're in the fire and all of a sudden the job you've had for 36 years says, we don't need you and we're closing shop? What happens? I know there's a lot of people in the fire, But I know one other thing, friends. There's a fire that is hotter inside of you and me than any fire that the enemy can ever put on us. And the reason we're walking out is because there's something in us greater than something we're facing right now. Now, I know some of you are going, oh, no, but I'm 16. No. My fire is this pimple that appeared this morning, Pastor. Well, God bless you. God bless you. You will survive. I promise you will survive. But if you're going, I don't have fire. I'm doing real good. I'm eating kale. Everything's good, Pastor. Well, let me just tell you, your fire's coming. No one is exempt from the fire. Nobody. So I got 3 points, and I'm going to get through them, okay? You're just asking how long will it take? Well, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to get through it. Okay, here we go. Number one, I want to talk to you about the probability of fire. The probability of fire coming into your life is 100%. You know why? Because you're living life. In fact, I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And remember, this was written to a group of believers that were going through a whole lot more fire than we were. And these believers were being persecuted. But look what he says. Peter says through the Holy Spirit, dear friends, don't be surprised at what kind of trials, everybody. What kind, everybody? Fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. See, it's not the fire. It's not the fire sometimes that gets us. You know what gets us? It's the surprise. It's the shock that gets you. That I wasn't ready for this. And he says, I'm going to tell you, don't be surprised. Because sometimes it's the surprise that just simply knocks the wind out of you. But he says, don't be surprised as something strange is happening to you. Now people say, and I know when the enemy comes and you get a financial setback or your spouse leaves you or all of a sudden you have a physical malady, you're going, Pastor, what did I do? What did I do? I don't have all the answers, okay? I wish I did. I'm just not God. I'm just Sam. But I do know a couple of things. I know that there are fires that have come into my personal life, and sometimes fire comes because of our choices. Our choices. And that's the reason why the further I get in my life, the more I choose to obey God in my life. And sometimes God will give us instruction and we hit somewhere and he's telling us, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and we get in a fire. Tells you, don't do this. And we know he's telling us, but it's our choices. Sometimes that's the reason we're in a fire. Sometimes it's not because of our choices, it's because of circumstances beyond your own control. You had nothing to do with it. It's like the one when all of a sudden they said, Jesus, who sinned? This boy's blind. Who sinned? Was it his mother, his father? Something had to be in here. He says, oh, no. This is a circumstance beyond this guy's control. And there's only one reason why. It's to show the glory of God's getting ready to be displayed. Sometimes it's circumstances beyond your control because we got people in our family tree that have messed it up for all of us. That's right, everybody. You're all part of the Adams family. And we've got an Adam and an Eve that made a foolish decision to not make a choice to obey God. And so many of the things that you see happening in our culture right now, let me just tell you something. It's because of that first decision. A lot of the things we face today is because there was a choice and the enemy came in. But I want to give you a third reason that you need to do, because here's what happens. It's during that time that the enemy says, point your finger at other people. You point your finger at the Republicans. You point your finger at the Democrats. You point it at that Christian over there. You point it at that pastor there. You point it at that boss over there. You point it at that doctor there. You point it at that banker there. And he wants you to start blaming things that are beyond your control. And then he wants to condemn you with your own choices. Listen, he is brilliant at the spirit of condemnation on God's people who are in the fire. But I want you to understand this very clearly. There's only one enemy that you need to be pointing your finger at. And his name is Satan, that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. Come on. He says, I have come that you might have what, everybody? You might have life and you have it to the full. There's one person you need to point out, whether it's your bad choice, whether it's circumstances beyond your control, you better size this thing up right before you start pointing your fingers at people. You better size it up right when you look at this nation before you want to start blaming people. You've got an enemy, Satan, that hates your guts. Young man, when you want to follow him, you better size it up. He is out to steal, to kill, and destroy. I mean, look at the three Hebrew children. They were doing everything right. They were standing up to the king, and they were doing it in a respectful way and said, we're not bowing. But look what Daniel chapter 3, verse 8 says. It says, and some of the astrologers, you know what astrologers were? These were people that were using demonic, satanic influences to take these guys and put them in the fire. He says, and some of these astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. You have an adversary called the devil who despises you. So my friends, if you're going to get mad and you're going to get angry, here's what I'd do. I would load up my spiritual guns. I would put every bullet in the chamber of my spiritual weapon, and I would fire it at one, principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, and said, you think you're going to distract me? I'm putting it all on you, and I'm taking the authority of God's word. Can somebody give God praise in this house? You take it to him, friends. You take it to him. The question is the probability of fire is 100%. And most of all, because you need to know, you are hated by the enemy if you're sucking in air. I don't care if you're an atheist and you think I'm just some religious country bumpkin. I am telling you something. You are hated by Satan. Anything that reflects the image of God, he goes after. Anything. Anything, because it reminds him of the one who crushed him at the cross every single time. My question is this. If the fire comes to you, young man, sir, with your millions of dollars in the bank, and you say, my Social Security is great, I have a question. When the fire hits you, how will you fare? How will you fare? So when 1 Peter is being written, it's about how to handle suffering and tragedies of life. And what he simply says is, it's a fiery trial, so it's a furnace. And the furnace that Daniel... That Hananiah, Meshach, when these guys went into the fire, can I tell you, friends, there was only two things that fire would do. It would either burn them to a crisp or it would refine it like pure gold. How will you fare? And I love what Daniel chapter 3, verse 22 says. Look at this. It says, because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. Here's the point, everybody. Here's the point. The point is that the three Hebrew children that were thrown in, it was the same fire that was on them, was the same fire coming on the people of the world. And the people of the world that run without God were burnt to a crisp, and the flames hadn't even touched them. They collapse. They fall apart. They don't know where to go. But the people of God are able to enter into the fire. You'll either be burnt to a crisp or you'll walk out refined gold showing the glory of God. How will you fare, my friends? How will you fare? See, because when Peter writes this, he's not talking about, okay, when he's writing this, he's not talking about just how to survive, okay? He's not teaching how to survive it. When he's writing this, he's telling you as a Jesus follower, here's how you use it. Not how you survive it, how you use it. See, when the secular culture, when an unbelieving culture sees trouble come on other people, they either get happy or gleeful, or they look at that what's coming on you as a curse. But when it comes to the Christian, the Jesus follower, we don't see it as a curse. We see it as hope, and there is a purpose of the glory of God. So look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Instead, he says, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. Here's what I'm telling you, friends. You begin to praise him in the midst of the fire, because I promise you, he's got some glory that's coming out of you. There's a hope and a purpose that's higher and greater, and the whole world you live in is going to see it. How many thank God? The enemy never wins with the child of God. Amen. But there's a probability a fire is 100%. Here's the second thing. It's what will your proclamation be in the fire? It's not just important that you know fire's coming and what it's going to produce, but it's your proclamation in the fire. Let's go back to the main text. Ready? Here we go. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power. How many of you thank you, Jesus, you are always rescued from any power of the enemy? He says, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you that we will never, ever serve your gods or worship your statue you set up. We are not bending. We are already, our trust and our, listen, they weren't in the fire. They were making proclamations before the fire. See, because here's what the fire does. The fire reveals who you trust. The fire you're going through reveals who you trust. And until you suffer, you really don't know what you trust in. Let me say this again. Until you suffer, you really don't know what you trust in. I like something I heard this week. It says, a fire, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. See, now I know we're all Jesus people, aren't we? We got our Bibles, we got our iPads out. We just came out of praise and worship feeling pretty high. Some of us, you know, we just say, you know, Pastor, I'm just on top of the world. Hold on a second. Every one of us as Jesus followers, we all begin with saying these things. I trust God. I trust God. But the fact of the matter is, as you journey in life, and as I've journeyed in life, I'm going to tell you, there are other things that have come alongside God that I have put my trust in as well, and I don't even realize it. And you have no idea how much you trust in them until they are threatened or removed from you or destroyed. Listen carefully to me. There are things that come alongside them. We say, I trust in God. But when things are threatened, you start discovering are the things that I trusted in more than him. It might be your looks. It might be your money. It might be your spouse. And when God starts threatening and pulling those, your health, you start finding out if you really trust God. Wait till you lose your job. Wait till they take your 25 years you put in and you were expecting a gold watch. Instead, you got a pink slip. How am I preaching today? And you have no idea how much you trust them until all of a sudden that relationship is not there and you have to start going, oh, this is being threatened. This is taking, my kids are walking away from me. Oh no, what's happening? I feel this separation. Oh, I don't feel it. When it starts being taken away, you find out how much you start trusting. But I got a word for you. Some may trust in horses and some may trust in chariots. You may trust in your, I love my wife, but I'm gonna tell you my complete confidence, it starts coming alongside of you and you start leaning on them as if they are God themselves and they are never intended to be God. Your children can't be God. Your pastor can't be God. Your pretty looks can't be your God. Your money can't be your God. But God says, well, I want you to come to the place where all that you are wanting is what I am. And you'll come to the place when you get there that you say, you can take every single bit of it, God, but please don't take your presence from me. Don't ever leave me, God. Don't ever forsake me. I can't live. I can't survive. In you, I live, I move, I have my being. Only then, see, only then can you stand like the three Hebrew children and says, here's the deal. You can take our life. You can take our health. You took our nation away from us. You took our country away from us. You burned our temple. You mocked our gods. And I know we're just young teenage boys here, but we got a word for you. We will never serve your God or ever worship. We will trust our God because we have done it without him, without these things before, and we can do without those things again, but we cannot do without our God. So what made these guys so strong? It was their proclamation. It wasn't just what they said. It was in their heart. And can I tell you, it's when you're going through the fire that you have this internal dialogue in you called self-talk. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's when you go to bed and there's nobody else there. Because that self-talk is so important, because the most persuasive preacher in this room is not Sam Reifkogel, it's you. It's you. That's why I say when you come into services, you ought to be taking notes every single time and going over it again. You ought to be listening to every praise and worship song. You ought to be getting everything you get, because that has to encourage your heart for your self-talk, because the most powerful preacher is you. The content of your internal dialogue determines the direction of your life. What you're thinking determines what you say. What you say determines your decision, and your decision, not your condition, determines your destiny. I'm responsible for what happens inside of me. You are responsible for what happens inside of you. We can't control some of the things that are on the outside, but I can control what's coming on the inside. And like these Hebrew boys, even when people stripped everything away from them, they kept running to their God and running to their God, that when they were in the fire, they kept on proclaiming what was in their hearts. So what does that mean? You got to guard your heart. Everybody say, guard your heart. Say that again. Guard your heart. I like something Jesus said. If you're in the fire, I want to talk to you just for a moment, whatever it is, about your talk, your speech. I want to talk to you. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The word of faith is nigh thee in the heart and the mouth. Jesus makes a very important statement in Luke 6:45. I want you to see, he says, what you say flows from as what is in your heart. Can I take you to an interesting passage of scripture, James chapter 1, verse 19, for a second? I want you to look at this for a moment. And he says this. He says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Doesn't mean you don't get angry. Doesn't mean you don't speak, but be slow to it. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Any wrath you see in our country happening, God's not in it. Because it doesn't work the purpose of God. Okay? Doesn't work. That's the scripture. If you don't agree with me, then you write your own Bible. But that's my anger in the wrong way will never work the righteous purpose of God. Now, so many times when we read this scripture, we put it in the context of relationship, and it can adapt to relationship. That when you're married, you need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. If you're going to be in a church or a small group and someone finally ticks you off that was speaking in tongues 5 minutes ago, you got to be slow to speak and slow to become. But do you know that is not the context of that scripture? Did you know that? We use it for relational issues, but that is not the context of what James is writing about. What James is actually writing about in James chapter 1 and throughout James is in the context of Jesus' followers going through trials and suffering. He's not talking about y'all just get along. He's talking about when you are in the heat of the fire. This is what he's talking about. Because when you look in 1 James 2:1-2, you can put it in context instead of, oh, we got to get along. No. This is about when all hell breaks loose on you. Look what he says. Look, 1 James 1:2-4. Consider it. He's talking about this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and my sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The context is not y'all need to get along, which you do. The context is you're going through all hell breaking loose on you. Now let's go back and read that scripture. He says, when you're going through it, everything, the enemy is taking advantage of everything. He's playing with you, and he's manipulating, he's jerking you around. He says, now here's what you do with God. Be quick to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in this fire. Be quick. What are you listening to? Who do you have around you right now that you need to stop listening to? What are you singing? What are you playing in your car? Teenager, what movies are you watching? Be so quick to shut out all that garbage and quick to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and His Word. I don't know if I'm preaching right or y'all just sleepy. Don't let me preach this all by myself. Especially y'all up there in DD. There's a brother up there going, come on, Pastor, come on. Listen to this. Now he says, now be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. What does that mean? Because there are so many things that are coming. Listen, there are so many voices when you're in the fire that are just firing off in your head. You need to listen clearly to the right voice, the Word of God. You've got to center back on that. Don't look at your watch. Look to the Word. You got to get back to listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, quieting yourself, running to Him. And then when you speak, take what you speak and process it through the grid of His Word and what you journaled in those words He gave you. Go back to Him. Go back to Him. Go back to Him. When someone gave you a prophetic word, go back to it. Go back to it. And take and speak slowly back to what God says. Are you hearing this? I know you're not taking notes because you're not in a fire, but I promise you're going to be scrambling to go find this message. You'll be scrambling to find it. Go back and process. And then he says, and get angry, because anger, how many know anger is a part of our emotion? How many know God put it there for a good reason? He says, be angry and do not sin. Anger is a part of the emotion. You're going to get angry. You're going to get real angry. But he says, don't you get angry at God. He's got big shoulders. I know sometimes I just say, God, I unload on him. And he says, just let him vent. Just let him vent. And you center back. He says, don't get angry at God. You trust him. If you're going to get angry, you unload every spiritual gun you have right on the enemy. You just start sending those prayers and you start sending up those praise. Get angry, Satan. Is anybody listening? So you say, Pastor, what do I need to do? You need to start proclaiming when you're in the fire. It's your proclamation in the fire. And if you don't know what to say, come on, you're going through financial problems. You start speaking Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory, not your empty bank account. Listen to his voice. Listen to what he's telling you. If you're going through depression and you're going through anxiety and you're going through panic, come on, you need to go to Psalm 30 verse 5. Weeping may endure for your night, but there's a joy that is coming in the morning. If you are sitting there and you're in the despair of sickness and disease, you've gone to doctor after doctor after doctor, you got to rise back up and self-proclaim in the fire. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for my transgressions, he was bruised for my iniquities, the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. Go to Psalm chapter 118 and verse 17. Come on, start declaring, I will not die, but I will live and tell of what the Lord has done. Declare the word of the Lord and proclaim in the fire, praise in the fire, listen into the fire to him. Those in the fire are going, amen. 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 All right. Here's my last one, and this is probably more important than all of them. They're all important. But you better have partners in the fire. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Three young men saying, this shouldn't be happening to us. You know the beauty of why those boys survived? Let me tell you one of the big things. You got to get around the right people. Get around the right people. Seriously, get around the right people. Your marriage is falling apart. That's not for the two of you to huddle. It's time for you to come to the church and say, we're having problems with marriage. We need a marriage mentor. Don't act so proud. If you're dealing with sexual sin, God created sex, but if you're dealing with sexual sin, it's not the time to hide. It's time for you to come before God and come before somebody, one of our pastors, say, help me come out of this. You can tell I got no time to mince words. People in the fire don't have time to mince words. They don't have time to mince words. If you're going through financial problems, Don't just keep going to the same old thing. You need to get around believers and said, let me show you how we got out of our bankruptcy. Let me show you how we followed the word of God. And let me show you how we survived. And here's the deal, believers. Get around believers that are partners with you in the fire. And I love getting around believers that got a little smell of smoke on them. I'm not talking about a Marlboro. I'm talking about those who've been in the fire. And they encourage you. And they speak life to you. Get around that. Man, I was just watching myself. It was weird for me to watch myself on video today. But I said, I just encouraged myself. That was good, Sam. You need to record yourself more. Seriously. And when they're not able, listen, you need some partners in the fire, folks. You better get around the right believers. Just because they say they follow Jesus does not always qualify them to be speaking at this time. You don't need their gossip. You don't need their negativity. You need their honesty, but you need them to hold you back up and say, get up. Amen. Oh, you know Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah, why'd you say that? Oh, come on, we can make it. Yeah, come on, we're gonna make it. God's got a plan. We don't know what it is, but he's got it. And if you're gonna be an Ananiah, an Azariah, a Hananiah, or a Mishael, speak life into people. I said speak life into people. Speak life into people. Come on, get together with those folks that are going through the battles, going through the trials, and speak life into them. Speak the faith of God. Speak Matthew 18:19. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by your Father in heaven. Get with people that have that kind of faith and that kind of courage and that kind of wisdom and that kind of counsel. Ecclesiastes 4:12, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Come on. Deuteronomy 32:30 tells us, one of you shall chase 1,000 enemies to flight, and two of you 10,000. Get around people that say, we're going to go in this together. You need the right partners in the fire. I don't need everybody that always agrees with me. I need the people that are partnering and say, God's glory is going to be seen out of you. Oh my goodness, I'm about ready to fall out under my own preaching this morning. And here's all I want to tell you. It's great to have friends around you. It's great to have Hananias, Azariah, Mishael's with you. It's nice. It's good to walk around with people that have been in the fire and they're a little wet because they've been through the flood and about drowned. Smart to be around people that have been through fire and say, let me tell you, God brought me out, he'll bring you out. Smart. Smart not to get angry at God. Smart. You can unload on him. Don't get angry at him. He's got a plan that's bigger than you and me. Heaven rules. Heaven rules. Find the best counselors, but he rules. It's good to have them. But the only reason those three partners survive was because there was only one partner that entered that fire with them that they survived. This is the only important partner. When 1 Peter starts telling us, count it all joy because you're in partnership with Jesus Christ in the suffering. That's the partner I need. I thank God for my wife and my kids. Sarah thanks God for her parents and her church. But you better have one partner that'll never leave you or forsake you. And I love what Daniel chapter 3, verse 23 said. I love this. Don't you love this part? I just love this part of the story. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, there's nothing they could do, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, how many thank God for the suddenlies of the breakthroughs? The suddenlies that all of a sudden, I didn't see it coming. I didn't know how, but suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, now, wait a minute, didn't we tie up three guys and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did.
They replied, "Look, look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted. "I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, unharmed. And the fourth one looks like a god." It wasn't just God. It was Jesus Christ right there in the fire saying, "Boys, I got you. Oh, I'm holding your hands. I'm with you in your marriage. I'm with you in your brokenness. I'm with you in the abuse. I'm with you in the pain. I'm with you in the fire. I'm with you through the storm. I'm with you in the winds and the waves." And I'll walk out and say, "Peace, be still." I'm with you in the middle of the night when there's nobody around. I'm there telling you, "Hear me whisper. Hear me stand. You're going to come out of this. You're going to come out of this. You're going to come out of this." Who's in the fire? Come on, let's stand to our feet, everybody. Woo! Woo! I don't have a praise in me. All I've got is a woo. That's all I got. Come on, sis. Come on, sis. It's enough nights of sitting there curled up in the fetal position crying over him. I said, "You've done enough crying over that man. Release him to God. Don't get angry. Start walking in the fire saying, 'Jesus is with me. Let's make a s'more while we're here.'" I'm not telling you to deny your feelings. You got to walk through those. But you got to remember there's another one in the fire with you right now. When that son you weep over, you're saying, "Oh, dear God. Oh, dear God, I'm so afraid of his eternal soul. Dear God, he's getting harder. He's going deeper into this stuff. God, what did we do wrong? Mama, daddy," you get in that fire and you say, "Lord, he is fearfully and wonderfully made, and I know he's going into sin, but oh, God, you can do a whole lot more than me and the man that brought him into this world. He cannot escape the conviction of God. He cannot escape you. So, Lord, just walk with us in the fire, because we're just going to move freely through the fire with you. We're just going to walk around." And the Bible says they were just walking around. I believe there's a place you can actually get. I truly believe that there's a place, young man, you can actually get where you just are walking around because you got him with you. Stop sweating over your boyfriend and girlfriend. Just walk around in the fire. Keep listening to him. Just walk with me, Lord. Walk with me.